invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. I'm going to begin reading at verse 18 this morning. And if you'd like to look at that in the Bible as provided, that should be on page 163. We continue in this series in Deuteronomy, looking at covenant faithfulness and looking at these more detailed explanations of God's law. And last time we looked at a case that was interested in protecting the rights of a firstborn son. Now we move to a case that addresses a rebellious son. And this case is going to relate to the fifth commandment, to honor one's father and mother. That commandment was given with a promise of long life and blessing to the one that followed it. And here we find that the one who rejects that commandment will reap instead the curse of death. The case is followed by instructions regarding a hanged man who has been put to death. And so I'll read those two cases now, beginning at verse 18 in Deuteronomy chapter 21. This is the word of God. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. We remember that God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle so that he could dwell in the midst of his people, and that they could meet with him there at that tabernacle and worship him. The tabernacle, we remember, was designed around the dynamic that God is holy and his people are not. God is holy in that he is set apart from his people. He is above and beyond them. He is transcendent from us in his being. He's also holy in that he's morally pure and perfect in all his ways. He is perfectly righteous and good and everything that is good, and we are polluted by sin in all of our ways. And therefore God was represented in the temple as being enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies. And that Ark of the Covenant was located in the innermost part of the tabernacle and then the temple, when no one could go in there, not even the priests except the high priest, and only once a year, and only after he had been cleansed from his sin by sacrifice. And they tied a rope around his leg so that if for some reason he were not accepted and were put to death, they would be able to pull his body out so that they didn't have to go in into the chamber of the holy God. It was all designed to show the holiness of God and our impurity and our need to be cleansed. And therefore, a central theme of the whole system for Israel was cleansing, that they might be cleansed and might be able to draw near to God. And there were various laws concerning ceremonial cleansing that determined whether the people could approach God in worship or not. And always one had to approach through the blood of sacrifice to be cleansed from one's sins. And so the tabernacle and the laws associated with it communicated to Israel, your God wants to live with you, but your God is holy, and therefore you must be a holy dwelling place for him. And we see that theme again in our cases today, that in order for God to dwell with us, we must be a holy habitation for him. The passage urges us to pursue this holiness by obeying God's word and by trusting him to save us. And we'll look at that. Those two things in turn. First, that the call to obey his word, this first case, verses 18 through 21. You may ask, well, where is God's word in this case? It is presumed to be coming through the voices of the son's parents. The Hebrew verb to hear is threaded throughout this case. In verse 18, when it says that the son will not obey the voice of his father or obey the voice of his mother. That's one of the senses of the verb to hear in Hebrew. It's repeated at the end of the verse when it says that though they discipline him, he will not listen to them. He will not hear them. It's repeated in verse 20, in the words spoken to the elders, he will not obey. He will not hear our voice. And then we find it again at the end of the case, after the crime has been punished, and all Israel shall hear and fear. And that hearing of Israel may point not only to the fact that they hear about this punishment that has been carried out, this severe penalty for rebellion, but also the duty of Israel to hear and obey God's law, which is presumably what is being rejected ultimately by the rebellious son, as that law is given through the mouth of his parents. When Moses begins to address the law as a whole in chapter 6, he urges Israel repeatedly to hear God's law. He reminds them of the promised covenant blessings if they will hear and heed it, and he reminds them again of their responsibility to teach the law to their children. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 6 for us, verses 1 through 7. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, says Moses, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your home, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Now, when we looked at the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, I noted that the promise for keeping that commandment is the same as the promise for keeping the whole law, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. That is the covenant promise that Moses finishes his first sermon with in chapter 4, verse 40. After he exhorts Israel to keep the law, he gives them that promise. And that's the covenant promise Moses repeats in the beginning of chapter 6 in the verses that I just read, that it may go well with you, that you may live long. And so the reason the promise is the same is because the parents were responsible for teaching the children God's word. And so as the parents were faithful to teach God's word, and as the children were faithful to honor their parents by hearing God's word through them, the children would receive the promised blessings. The problem with the son in our case is that he has repeatedly rejected the word of God spoken to him through his parents. They are speaking, but he is not listening. He is not obeying their voice. The presumption all the way through this case is that the parents are saying the right things. They are presumably sharing the law. They're sharing the word of God with him. The law is not teaching that the children need to obey their parents no matter what they say. The law teaches that children must hear the word of God through their parents when it is faithfully taught. And so this case doesn't envision a family in Israel that's just having a bad day, as can happen with any family because we're all sinners, and certainly does happen. This is a young man who has settled into a persistent pattern of rebellion. It's not a younger son envisioned here. An older son is envisioned who's persistently acted in such a way that he's now characterized in this negative way with these sinful habits. He's stubborn. He's rebellious. I mean, we can all be stubborn at times, and rebellion is the very heart of all of our sin. But this son has become characterized. This is his habit. This is his way of life now, stubbornness and rebellion. How does this show itself? He will not obey his parents in the first place. And they haven't encouraged this behavior or enabled it. They have disciplined him for his disobedience. But still, he will not listen to them. And the Hebrew word there for discipline can mean to rebuke or to teach or train or to guide. And faithful parenting includes all of these aspects, includes what we might think of as the positive and the negative aspects. The positive aspect of instructing and training, the negative aspect of correcting and rebuking. The idea here is that the parents have been faithful to train and correct this young man, but he still refuses to listen to them. And there's presumably nothing further that they can do. He's out of control, and the situation is serious. And there are further aspects of the situation that come out in the next step. And so Moses lays out the process that's to be undertaken in this case, beginning at verse 19. Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." When Moses says they should take hold of him, that's a word that is sometimes used to indicate that someone is being taken into custody. And so Moses is indicating here that the parents are actually to start the judicial process against their son. The situation obviously would have been desperate for parents to consider that it was time to do this. They are to bring him to the elders of the city, who are responsible for the legal matters in the city. And they were to come to the gate. That's where the affairs of the city, the official affairs of the city, were conducted. It was like the city hall that we have today. And then the parents are to state the charge to the elders. "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Now, the fact that they say that the son is a glutton and a drunkard doesn't indicate that those particular sins are the only ones that would cause the situation to rise to this level. The fact that he's characterized as a glutton and a drunkard is an outward evidence of what the parents are alleging, that they will not obey his voice, their voice, and this is the outward manifestation of his rebellion and refusal to listen to them. Rebellion against God always leads to immorality in one form or another. And so the allegation that he's a glutton and a drunkard is an outward sign of his rebellion that his parents would have been most familiar with, but would have likely been able to be verified by other members of the community and even by the elders themselves. Moses presumes in the case that the testimony of the parents is accurate, that the elders consider it and they judge it to be accurate, and so he proceeds right to the sentence against the guilty son in verse 21. "Then all of the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones, so you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Now this certainly sounds harsh to our ears. Why is the penalty so severe, we might ask? Moses adds the explanatory reasoning we've seen before in Deuteronomy. The rebellious son is considered to be an evil in the midst of the people of God, the covenant community, that needs to be removed. In chapter 13, this reasoning was used in the cases of the death penalty for those who were teaching or leading Israel or Israelites to follow after other gods. In chapter 17, it was used in the case of those committing idolatry, again, following other gods. These were fundamental violations of God's covenant. And these fundamental violations threatened, if they were to spread, to deprive all of Israel of the covenant blessings, of blessing in the land, of long life in the land. It threatened Israel with, instead of long life, death, with, instead of God's blessings, famine and defeat before their enemies. And so it threatened the purity, the holiness of the covenant community, and therefore the community's reception of God's blessings. So this rebellious son is being treated as a similar threat to the entire community. His rebellion is ultimately against the Lord himself, because it's presumed that the parents are being faithful to relate God's word to him. And if that's allowed to spread to others, it could be disastrous for the community. And so he must therefore be removed from the community. But in Israel, the nation was the community. So the removal in these cases, where the removal of persons from the community in Israel was the death penalty. And the community is to take responsibility. The men of the city, as representatives of the community, are to stone him to death. The community is responsible for its purity before the Lord. His death is also an indication that he's receiving the curse of the covenant for rejecting God's law. When the curses are pronounced in chapter 27, we find among them in chapter 27, verse 16, "Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, does any of this still apply to us in the new covenant? I'm sure the boys in the congregation are especially interested in what this is this morning, right? In some ways, it still implies, in some ways, it doesn't. This is really just the flip side of the fifth commandment: honor your father and your mother, and you will receive the blessings of the covenant, because you are receiving God's word through your parents as they are faithfully teaching it, and you receive the blessings of heeding God's word. This case says, dishonor your father and mother by refusing to listen to God's word as they give it to you, and you will receive the curse of the covenant instead. It's really the same law from a different angle. And as we saw when we looked at the fifth commandment before, these principles of covenant communication still apply in the new covenant. When Paul was rolling out the implications of the gospel for the Ephesians, he addressed the children and the fathers, we remember, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read those verses, Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 1. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Paul affirms here that children are to obey their parents in the Lord, probably referring to their obedience to their parents as part of their obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ as one of his followers. And the context of this command for Paul is that the fathers are urged to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents are still to be faithful to do that. The fathers are to exercise leadership in the home to ensure that this is happening, but it's clear they don't do it alone, because the mothers of the children are to be obeyed also. Presumably both parents are carrying out this responsibility in the new covenant as well. And Paul connects also this instruction to the Ephesians to the fifth commandment: honor your father and mother. He quotes it, and he indicates that the promise still applies in the new covenant, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. He leaves off the reference to Israel in particular by leaving off the description of the land as that which the Lord your God is giving you. He universalizes the promise, therefore, so that it's applicable to the whole church. The words "in the land" could also be translated "in the world" or "on the earth." So in the new covenant, we see Paul affirming that God still intends for parents to pass along, Christian parents, to pass along God's word to their children, and God still blesses those covenant children who obey God's word as it's proclaimed through their parents. But what about this curse for disobedience, as we saw in Deuteronomy? Well, there's still a curse for disobedience in the new covenant. Disobedience to the gospel, which is what we are to obey. That's the summary of the new covenant, is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins that you might be saved. And disobedience to the gospel ultimately results in condemnation before God and death in an eternal sense. It may also result in this life of being removed from the covenant community, but not through physical death. In the covenant community of the church, we're still required to confront one another lovingly. When another brother or sister, member of the community, is in sin, and the reason for that is that we might lead one another to repentance and life. If members of the community are not willing to repent after they are confronted, then at some point the elders of the church are called to be brought into the situation, to add the voice of Christ through the church, to continue to urge repentance for sin. If someone will not listen even to the church through its elders, then there are certain censures, certain consequences that the elders are to bring upon those who refuse to repent. They could be suspension from the Lord's table if they're communing members. It could even lead to the most severe consequence or censure, excommunication, or placing someone outside, considering them now to be outside of the covenant community of the church. And this probably sounds more mild than what we read in Deuteronomy, but it's really not substantially different when we consider it from the eternal perspective, because there is not normally any salvation found outside of the church of Jesus Christ. And those who are placed outside of the church are considered to be under God's curse lest they repent and embrace the gospel. And so the purposes of excommunication and the censures of the church include for the unrepentant person to, that God would operate upon them by his Holy Spirit to use this discipline to bring them to repentance and to faith in the gospel. For the sake of the church, it is for the purity of the church that sin and rebellion and impurity and impenitence would not spread in the church, and that therefore God's glory would be preserved in the church. And so as we think about this case and how it applies to the fifth commandment and the new covenant, we can come up with the following reminders and applications for us. For parents with children in the home, it's a reminder of our responsibility to pass along the word of God faithfully to our children. It's a reminder also that we must do this prayerfully, not thinking that this is some kind of mechanical thing, because it's quite possible we're reminded to faithfully teach and discipline children, and still they may come to a point where they rebel against us and rebel against the Lord. Ultimately, we look to the Lord and his Spirit for the fruit of the teaching. For children, this is a reminder that if your parents are Christians, God has given them the responsibility to communicate God's word to you. And if they are doing that faithfully, then you know you need to listen to them and listen to God's word that they bring through them. If they are doing that faithfully, God is speaking to you through your parents. And therefore, you need to listen. And as you listen and as you obey the word of God through your parents, you will be blessed. You will be blessed if you trust in Jesus as they help you to understand that and have eternal life. And you will be blessed by being able to live according to God's ways, and it will go better for you. You will still meet trouble and hardship in this world. But the way of rebellion against God and sin is always harder and more difficult. And if you reject the faithful teaching of your parents of the word of God, and for those who never accept the gospel, then we cannot expect to have life eternal. And so it's very important that we receive the word of God wherever it comes from. Obviously, there's a ministry of the church. We're all receiving the preached word right now, but the parents have this ministry that God has given to them. So a reminder to parents and children this morning of this covenant communication that still happens in families about the gospel being presented to children through parents. This brings us to the next case, and its call, though, to trust Christ to save us. This second case envisions a man that's committed a crime that's punishable by death, and he's put to death, and his body is hung on a tree. The Hebrew word for tree can also mean wood, so the idea is that his body is hung on a wooden post. It's a sober announcement to the community that the punishment's been carried out. It's a sober reminder that the curse of the covenant has come upon those who reject it. Perhaps Moses is moving to this case because he's just dealt with a death penalty case. His instruction is that the man's body is to be buried the same day rather than remaining out all night. And the reasoning is, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Now, the man in this case is not cursed because he's hanged. He's hanged because he is cursed by God. He is cursed by God because he's received the curse of the covenant in death, and therefore he has been cut off from the covenant community. Moses further explains in verse 23 that continuing to expose the man's body and the sinful rebellion that it represents would defile the land that the Lord their God is giving them for an inheritance. Since God dwelt in the land among his people, the land had to be also pure and purified from particular sins. Moses instructs Israel in Numbers chapter 35, verses 33 and 34, "You shall not pollute the land in which you live, for blood pollutes the land. And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed in it, except by the blood of the one who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell in the midst of the people of Israel." So the defilement that Moses has in mind here in this case is ceremonial uncleanness. And this is one of the many laws and cases that remind the Israelites that God is holy, and therefore where he dwells must be holy as well. Now, as New Covenant believers, that doesn't apply to us as far as land. We don't have a holy land to keep pure, but we are to be a holy people to be kept pure. We are to be a people set apart by God, and we are to be set apart in our ways to seek to obey his commandments, because the Holy Spirit dwells within us if we are his people. This case looks to be the background for the Jews' request to have Jesus' body and the bodies of those crucified with him removed from the cross in the evening, John 19, verse 31. "Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." Now, in that case, the Jewish leaders really, it seems, should have been concerned that it would be any day that the body would be left overnight, not just a Sabbath or a high day, but they weren't always so great about keeping God's law as it was supposed to be kept. But it does seem to apply here in any case that this is the reason that the bodies were to be removed, and we have the additional information that Jesus was already dead when the soldiers approached, and his bones were not broken in fulfillment of the scriptures. But the most significant application of this case is surely the use by Paul in his letter to the Galatians. Paul was concerned that the Galatians were in danger of forsaking the gospel itself for another gospel, as if there is one. There's not another one. This other teaching that they were drawn to was that believe in Christ, yes, but add to it keeping the law in order to become righteous. And so Paul warns the Galatians in chapter 3 and throughout his book that seeking righteousness through the law brings a curse, and because you cannot keep it. And he quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26 in support of his argument there, "Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen." That's the summary verse of all the covenant curses. And so Paul says, if you're going to try to be righteous by keeping the law, you've got to keep the whole thing, and nobody can do that. It's just going to bring a curse upon you. And so as far as any hope of being righteous before God in keeping the law, we're all in the same boat as the rebellious son. We're all under the curse of the law without a Savior. Israel was basically a rebellious son, and they showed it over and over in their history. Paul says to the church, it was while we were enemies that Christ died for us. We are the rebellious son as far as any hope we have of being righteous by the law. But Paul goes on in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul is pointing out that the manner of Jesus' death shows the significance of his death, that he was bearing the curse of the covenant for his people. He was being cut off from the covenant community. He was being cut off from the people of God that his people might be brought in and be children of God and have eternal life. And so we are not made right with God by anything that we do. It was all his doing, and he has borne all of the curse. And this is one of the many places that exposes the error of those who say that Jesus' death showed us how much God loves us, and that's it. Jesus' death does show us how much God loves us, but it's much more. It's more than that. He bore the curse of the law upon himself in his death. He bore what we deserve. The punishment of the rebellious son is what we all deserve. And yet Jesus took that punishment in the place of his people. So salvation from the curse of the law is available to all who will put their trust in this cursed Savior, Jesus Christ. And for those who trust in him, the curse of the law cannot touch us because he has already paid the price. He is the one who cleanses us that we might approach God, that we might dwell and he dwell with us. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would ever enable us to hear it and to share it. And we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, who has redeemed us from the law's curse by becoming a curse for us. We pray that you would help us to continue to understand and apply to ourselves the greatness of what he's done for us and to walk by faith in you. We pray in your name. Amen.